It's good to be back in a church house again. We have been meeting in the trees and woods there kind of behind our school. The building that we were renting is still not available for us to use, so we've been kind of outside. It's good to be together in this way this morning. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. When I talked to David yesterday when I was at work, and he was wondering if we would come over and preach this morning. I actually preached this message last Sunday, so at our congregation, so I felt God leading to share that with you here as well. How many of you would say we're living in the last days? Okay, most of you think so. You know, all the events, particularly that have been happening in 2020, make people think of that a little more maybe than what they did prior, even though we're always aware that there's things going on. You know, whether this Chinese satellite falling to the earth or an asteroid hitting around Election Day or COVID-19 or earthquakes in very unusual places, plagues of locusts in Africa. I saw that here some time ago, and it was interesting how they were talking and comparing it to the plague of locusts and stuff back in Bible times. All the endorsement of homosexuality, the New World Order, wars and rumors of wars. There's a lot of signs of the climax of the end of time. Now, I know that when we think about Revelation, there's a lot of different opinions and theories and so on of different beliefs and eschatology, and I really don't know where you all are at here this morning. And we don't plan to go into that too much, though I do think it's important for our young people to have a basic understanding of what the book of Revelation is teaching, because there is a lot of false teaching around as well. And as we think about the future, you know, it's not that we need to live in fear of what's going to happen, unless we're not prepared. Then there's a fear. The Bible talks about those calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them. Yeah, but if we're prepared, it's something we can look forward to with anticipation. I'd like to begin, and we're just going to look at the first couple chapters here in Revelation. I had actually preached through the book of Revelation in the church at Arota. We were there about eight years or so ago, and I got thinking about it. You know, our children, as you go back 8 years, and it's like, okay, so if they're 17, 18 now, they were only 9 or 10 then, and they're, you know, they don't remember that. And so it's important that we continue studying this book. Begin reading, and I think we'll just read the first chapter here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, just stopping there for a minute, note here that whose revelation is this? Jesus. I think a lot of times we kind of hear this being John's revelation. Okay, here it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was shared with John. but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, the word revelation has to do with the unveiling, when something's covered and you uncover it, and suddenly you see what's, you know, you if I would bring something and have it covered, you'd be wondering what's underneath there. But when there's this unveiling, it suddenly you see and understand what it's about. And as we, I'm sure most of you are aware of, there was a lot of persecution that was happening in this time. And John was banished to this island, Patmos, which is about 75 miles west of Asia Minor. And the Roman government used it as kind of a place to put prisoners. And they had some mines and other things that they had people work in and things like that on this island. And it was on this island that John received this amazing vision. You know, one of the things I think we've kind of shied away from looking at the book of Revelation sometimes is because we know there are a lot of different teachings and so on about Revelation. And yet in verse 3 here, there's a blessing to those who read it and to those who hear it. So when you're reading it and we're reading it here this morning, you're hearing it, there's a blessing when that happens. And not only that, it says, and keep those things. And, you know, Jesus often talked about when he was preaching, he'd say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I think we all understand that he wasn't just talking about the fact that, okay, so you just heard what I said. He wanted more than just a hearing. He wanted obedience. He wanted that to be carried out in your life. As you think about the book of Revelation, you know, the theme of this book, as we're going to see here, is the victory of Christ and the church over Satan and his evil forces. And I think sometimes when we look at all the wickedness around us and the, you know, the discouragement of many that are naming the name of Christ, we need a study of this book. It's not some just scary, mystical teaching, but it proclaims the greatest truth of all time, and that is that, as Jesus told his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, you know, as you see that in Revelation, you know, at times when you're reading through here, and I think it's true when we look at around us at the world, and, you know, sometimes it seems like Satan's kind of getting the upper hand. And you just kind of look at everything and what's going on. And yet, when we see in Revelation that, you know, in the end, Jesus triumphs. But there's more than that. It's not that just at the end. He's the victory's already been won. It's already happened. He's really triumphing all the time. And yet, from our vantage point, we don't understand that. It's sort of like in Psalms where Asaph writes about looking at the wicked and seeing that they're all prospering, and until he comes to the point and he says, until I consider their end, and then I realize, yeah, that's where it's at. And as you think about that, you know, God knows what you're going through. He sees your tears. The Bible talks about even the death of the saints is precious in his sight. And sometimes we get focused on thinking that all of life is about us. What's going to make us comfortable? What's making us feel good? And it's not. It's not about us. It's about him. And I'd like us to particularly think about that as we read this next section here, starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. As you see the description here of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which what is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And throughout the book of Revelation, we see Christ depicted that way as the victor, the conqueror, the avenger. We see him conquering death, hell, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the men who worship the false prophets. And on he conquers. And we sing the song sometimes about more than conquerors are we. Well, it's not us doing it. It's through Christ. It's only through him. It's not about us. As we look into this next section, we see some interesting things about the book of Revelation. John uses the word like and as over and over in trying to describe the wonders that he saw. And sometimes there's a few places where he was just told, this is what you write. I don't know that he even saw it. He was just told, you write this. And yet trying to explain and put this into writing. Another word that's used a lot is the number seven. And we'll see that in this next section that we read. There are seven churches, seven golden lampstands, seven spirits of God. We just read in verse 4, represented by seven lamps, seven stars, representing the seven messengers or angels of the churches. And this number seven represents completion or perfection. And there are many things referred to by the number seven. I'd like you to particularly notice this next section in looking at Christ depicted here. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like snow, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, if you take a notice of Jesus here, we have this, in verse 5, he talks about him being the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the one who loved us and shed his blood for us. In verses 13 and 6 through 16, we have this description of what Jesus looked like. And John said it reminded him of the Son of Man, but it was different. You notice this attire that Jesus is dressed in. It covers him down to his feet. And the brightness, the sharp two-edged sword. And in verse 17, it says that John fell at his feet as dead. Now, if you think about John, it says that when Jesus was here before, when at the Last Supper, John was right next to Jesus. In fact, it says he was laying his head over on Jesus, and there was this no fear of Jesus at all. There was, I mean, they were as comfortable. I mean, they were right there. Suddenly, when he sees Jesus here, it says he falls at his feet as dead. And, you know, sometimes you have people saying, well, they're going to, you know, tell God a thing or two or whatever, you know, and you know, depending on what happens. And no, there was this fear and also reverence here that John had. Daniel, it talks about him, you know, he couldn't stand before God. I mean, the angels kept coming and touching him and strengthening him that he could even get the message from God. And in here we see John experiencing that as well. As you think about that, you know, where is our fear and reverence for God? Here it tells us that Jesus was walking among the candlesticks. And there's a lot of things in Revelation that we maybe aren't as clear on what all it's teaching. But here, Jesus, the message is very clear in verse 20. It just says, this is what each of these things represent. And as you think about Jesus walking among the candlesticks that represent the churches, you suppose he's walking here today? You know, what is Jesus observing of us here today? John was told to write what he saw, and he was to write it to the angel of the seven churches. And each of the churches were to read the messages of the others as well. And one of the things that the word translated angel in this case is translated in other places as messenger. And most of the time it refers to angels, but sometimes it refers to men. And as you think about this letter that John was to write, and he was supposed to send it to these churches, I would understand that this was written and sent to the church leaders of these churches. It was addressed to them and was being sent to them. John was told in verse 11 here to write and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. As we think about these seven churches that are listed here, they're kind of if you look on a map, they're kind of almost in a, not a circle, but yeah, kind of surrounding there in Asia, these seven churches that were there. And there's a lot of different teachings about what all those represent. Some people feel like it's a, each church represents a particular church age and so on. And I'm not going to say that you can't, it takes a little imagination to make that all happen, but some it could refer to some of that. But I really think there's the types of things that are listed in these letters really are talking about the different churches that are probably in every age. We see some of the same types of problems that Jesus was addressing here in various church groups at any time. Now, if you just think of all the churches that are in your neighborhood, some of the different things that are happening here in different churches, I think apply. And I'd like you to think about that just a little bit as we look at some of these. In chapter 2, we're going to read the letter to Ephesus. It says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the needs of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This was a very active church. Probably, if we would compare it to something today, we would say it was a church that they probably had kids clubs and jail ministries and all kinds of outreach programs. And, they studied their Bibles. They could pick out false teaching and expose them. But they had a problem here. They had left their first love. And I think it's a problem sometimes that we can get into to where all of a sudden maybe we've experienced the love of God and we get busy serving God and we're just doing things and doing things and doing things, and suddenly we've lost some of that connection. We're doing more of the serving without really, not so much out of love, but just because we like to do it and keeps us occupied. Sometimes when you see a new believer and they're all excited about reading their Bible, and I've encountered different people that were in their adult years that become a Christian, and they'd say, "Well, I was up till 3 o'clock last night reading my Bible. Just couldn't put it down." Any of you here have that problem? You might play a game, or you might read a novel or something that would keep you up that late. But how many of you would sit down with your Bible and read it? There's that first love, and we don't want to lose that. We need to keep going on and doing good works. Those are important. But here, the call is to repent. If not, the candlestick will be taken away. Jesus wants us to be overcomers, as it talks about here. And one of the things that he promises, if you overcome, you'll get to eat of the tree of life that was in the garden. As you think about when the Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were barred from the tree of life. They no longer could eat of the tree of life. But here, if you overcome, the promise is you can eat of the tree of life. And as you think about your love for God, has it grown or has it grown cold? If you're not growing in your love for God, you need to repent. Sometimes people talk about marriage And you'll see people at their 50th wedding anniversary or something, and they'll just talk about how, you know, how their love for each other has grown. And you know, sometimes you have newlyweds and they think, well, their love couldn't grow anymore. And then at the same time, you have people that maybe have been married 50 years and suddenly they're getting a divorce because they've lost that love. And it's the same way in our relationship with God as well. Verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." As I look at this, I think of some of the churches in China and a number of the Muslim countries where things are really, there's a lot of persecution that goes on. And they live in constant fear for their lives. And yet, many of them are very, very poor materially, but there are many that are rich toward God. Even in that persecution, the encouragement here is to, when you're going through those kind of times, is to stay faithful unto death. And here they were promised, those that experienced that, a crown of life. Verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Behold, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." The doctrine of Balaam could be an entire message. But basically, it's the idea of mixing religion and the world, mixing those two together. And if you know what happened with Balaam, he wasn't able to curse the Israelites, but he went and gave advice to the king of Balak and basically said, hey, if you can get them involved in immorality and sin, then God will be angry with them and you'll conquer them from a different direction. And as you think about that today, you know, we face a lot of that with the world. You think of, you know, television and the internet and just the ungodly stuff that happens all around us, the music, the songs that are written, whether they're called Christian or not. All of that kind of thing is ways that is causing churches to fall in some of these areas, just like it's described here, where there's this subtle mixing and suddenly we get involved in things that are become a huge problem. And we see that you look out at churches and you say, well, yeah, you can't hardly tell what's, you know, good or bad anymore. And yet, you know, we can't just look out there. I think a lot of our Mennonite churches are dealing with a lot of the same thing, where we've opened the door and let some of this in. And the call here is to repent. You know, one of the big teachings here is this individual salvation is taught as being the only thing that's really needed to be concerned about. And that seemed to be a teaching of the Nicolaitans. This thing that it wasn't so much what you did in the flesh, as long as your spirit was okay. And that teaching is very prevalent even today. And, you know, there's the, you know, church discipline's not administered. And here it says that I'm going to come, Jesus says, and fight against you with this sharp two-edged sword. The Bible talks about, says that the word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus gives us a responsibility of keeping the church pure. We can't mix with the world and not be negatively influenced. And the call here is to repent. There's a special thing here in verse 17. It talks about being given a white stone, and in this stone a name written that nobody knows except you and God. Kind of an interesting picture there. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, thy faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, and as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What do you mean you need to be separate from the world? We have to become like the world to win them. How can we understand forgiveness unless you've been involved in gross sin? Those three statements are things that this prophetess was teaching. And we hear the same thing in a lot of liberal churches. Where marriage is discarded, immorality is elevated, wherever that happens, there's a lot of just pain and sorrow that's not far behind. And, you know, I think about that when I think about a lot of the people. We rent a church from the Methodists, and in their churches, I hear it over and over, is they have no young people there. And, you know, when you go back and you read what John Wesley taught, and we sang some of the songs this morning that he wrote, at least one, I think. And, you know, there was a lot of a good teaching there. But when you go down that path of saying, okay, so, well, in this case, and right now the Methodist Church just split again recently over, you know, is it okay for homosexual people to be pastors and so on. And so there's, you know, you go down that path and, well, no, the children aren't interested in staying around with that kind of thing. And yet here, you know, the call is to repentance. And you know, while, you know, I think there's, I'm glad God is the judge, because I think, you know, to say that everyone is lost, I don't think we would go there, but he's saying that there were a few that were still striving to serve God. And we can see that in various groups. Chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, there are some churches that are basically churches in name. You know, they go through the motions, but there's no life. And I remember reading an account years ago of somebody that had been on the mission field for years, and they came back to the church that they had originally been a part of, and you know, they said they're just amazed at how many things people can accomplish without God. And basically had become a church that is just, yeah, they still called themselves a church, but they really didn't know God. Here again, it says that there are a few people in the church that are sincere and haven't been corrupted, and the promise here is them being dressed in white clothing, but his call for the rest is for them to repent. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things which saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Therefore I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them which dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This was a church that it seemed like didn't have a lot of strength, and yet it was still moving forward in victory. And obviously they weren't relying on themselves. They were relying on God. And it said God had set before them an open door. And the encouragement for them was to continue on faithfully, even amidst the persecution that they were dealing with. The encouragement is to hold fast that no one takes their crown. And this is one of the churches that there was not any particular things that they were being called to repent of, but just be faithful, keep being steadfast. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The thing of being lukewarm is a problem in many churches, partly because I think we lose our first love, and we can become lukewarm. But it's very difficult to convince someone that they need to repent if they think they're okay. I remember different times when we were passing out tracts in Charlottesville, is there were people that would come along and, you know, they were dressed up and they were doing their thing, and you'd go to give them a tract and they'd say, no, I'm fine. You know who you could give the most tracts to? The people that had orange hair and all kinds of things. Oh, they'd gladly take it. And this thing of being lukewarm, it's a very dangerous place, because, you know, they were seeing themselves as saying they're rich and they've got lots of goods and God's been blessing them and they've got all they need. And from Jesus' perspective, he said, no, you're poor and wretched and miserable and naked. And you know, as we think about, you know, American churches particularly, we don't have the persecution and things that other places of the world are experiencing. And, you know, your business is doing good and things are happening and, you know, well, God's really blessing us. I think the call here is that we don't become lukewarm. You know, it's a more dangerous position than being cold. In fact, it says, I'd rather that you be cold, that you would see your need of repentance. This deception of only a partway commitment to God. You know, sometimes we can go along and, well, it's okay, I'm getting about old enough, I need to, you know, be baptized and become a part of the church. And that's kind of a lukewarm thing of just, you know, we still need, the call is to repent and live lives that are on fire for God. And, you know, no one should need to wonder, well, you know, is this person, are they a Christian? Or, you know, they do some things that Christians do, and yet they do some things that probably Christians shouldn't. And maybe sometimes you can ask people outside of the church to, do you think that person's a Christian? Because that's kind of that lukewarm state. You know, people shouldn't have to wonder where you're at in your relationship with God. Are you serving God or are you not serving God? And one of the things that Jesus said to each of these churches is, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's important that we're reading our Bibles. And, you know, years ago I had written some things about this little slogan that we don't hear as much about it today as you used to, is what would Jesus do? You know, people were wearing, you know, that on their shirts and these little wristbands and other things. And yet a lot of the people, they had no clue what Jesus did, how Jesus lived, what Jesus taught. Well, how can you be doing what Jesus would do if you don't know those things? And it's important that, you know, for us to understand who God is. And the other thing is that he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And as you think about facing the Lord Jesus Christ, or if he would come here and talk to your church and say, well, here at this church, here are some of the things that you're doing right. Here are some of the things that you need to repent. What would he say to your church and to you? Let's kneel for prayer.